Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the soggy Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, January 22nd, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker on the ridge. It is a bit soggy here, but that's okay. Blessings from the Lord anytime you bring some rain, especially if it keeps the armadillos out of the yard.
Yeah, and especially if the static water level in your well is 300 feet down.
That's true. That's true. You know, what we recently discovered, we've been trying to... You know, do things here that if for whatever reason a short time goes by or even a long, depending upon what the future holds, that we have to, we don't have power here.
Mm-hmm.
And it can happen during a storm.
Sure,
I mean,
yeah.
Lots of reasons why your power might go out. We were trying to figure out a way to have just a gravity, you know, just an analog, whatever you want to, just
yeah,
a hand
a manual pump,
a manual pump installed to our well. But when we found out that it was that deep, the company that makes those manual wellheads said, I don't think there's any way you're strong enough to bring that up from that far.
Yeah, that's really going to be a challenge for you. So we'd recommend just getting yourself a good backup generator. And so that will probably be the solution to that issue. But
it will be. I'm all in favor, too, of putting out rain barrels and things like that. So
yeah, I think that's a good idea, too. That's something else to look at. And, you know, just collecting rainwater off the roof and then getting yourselves one of them big Berkeys.
Well, you know, in fact, you can get a big Berkey. And if you don't have one, we sell them through the Survival Mall store, which is part of Defender Publishing.
It's Skywatch TV.
All part of that big building. But you can make them at home. Jake Rohutsky has a video that he put together. He and I were talking about it the other day. We've got a big Berkey over in the cafeteria.
Right, use it all the time.
Studio, use it every day.
Every day.
It works beautifully, but they're not cheap. And if you don't have the money to buy one, we get that. You can make one at home. His study was just using 2 5-gallon plastic buckets you can buy at Lowe's and putting rocks and sand and activated charcoal in the top one to be your filter.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And cut hole, you know, drill holes in it, and then let that slowly seep into the bottom one.
That's essentially what the big Berkey does, except you got the big, you know,
yeah,
activated
and there
charcoal.
There may be other layers you can put in between there that are a little more transitional, but he seemed to, again, from memory, what he was telling me based on his video that he put together, you can do this at home. So there are ways that you can filter your own water pretty inexpensively and do it over and over and over again. So if you've got your own bag of activated charcoal and some sand, you can replace those ingredients in your top bucket, you know, over time.
That's well, that's a really good idea.
Yeah, we may do that because the day may come when you're going to have to filter lots and lots. And even if you have a big Berkey, you need replacement filters.
When you can't get those replacement filters because if the grid goes down, Amazon's not going to come to your house.
Yeah, I'm just saying Amazon Subscribe and Save brings a number of things to our household that allows us to stockpile the stuff we use every day. And I'm just telling you, toilet paper.
Yeah.
And I was so happy to find out one time when we were down at Jim Baker's place in Morningside down in Blue Eye, he was joking around saying something about Lori's fascination with stockpiling toilet paper. And I just looked at her and I just thumbs up. I said, yes.
That's going to be the new currency.
That's what you keep, buddy.
Yeah. Coin of the realm. It's not going to be oil when the grid goes down. It's going to be beans, you know, stuff to go in one end and stuff to clean up the other.
Yeah. Well, pretty much. And water to help with both.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
So,
exactly.
Exactly. So, yeah, I've got lots of that.
Yeah. But, being up on the ridge is nice because we will never be flooded up here.
Mm-mm.
You know, now I say
if it floods up here, then we're all in trouble
because we're 1,300 feet above sea level, and we're about 6 miles north of Table Rock Lake. Table Rock Lake's at about 915 feet, so we're almost 400 feet above the level of the lake.
Yeah.
So for us to flood, much of the Midwest would be underwater.
Yeah.
But the downside is that to get water. You know, my mom was telling me that at their farm that she grew up on in North Dakota, water level was maybe I think they hit water like 8 or 9 feet down below the ground.
Oh, that doesn't surprise me at all. When we lived in Illinois, it was pretty close to the surface. And when we lived in Indiana, it was very close to the surface there, too. You couldn't dig much of a garden without hitting water.
Exactly. Yeah. And when I put fence back in the place there in St. Louis the one summer, I dug holes. And, you know, some of them, I didn't need to add water to it. I just dumped the concrete mix into the holes.
And the funny thing about that is St. Louis, we sat up sort of on a hill.
Kind
of
did.
We were one of the high spots in that area.
Yeah, we were up above Valley Park, which was, you know, always every spring the Merrimack comes up. They got those big flood walls there. But up here on the ridge, it's not going to come here. But it does mean that we got to drill down 300 feet to hit water, and our well goes down a couple hundred feet below that yet. Mm-hmm. So, trying to pump that manually, no.
Well, I want to do a little bit of housekeeping here just to remind you, if you are a fan of Sci-Friday and you've not yet seen the program that we uploaded on this past Friday, the 20th of January, please go there right away.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as you finish listening to this, go watch Sci-Friday, because we tell you how we can put – you can save $40 over the cost of registration for the Hear the Watchman conference. That window of opportunity closes at 9 p.m. Eastern on Monday evening, the 23rd.
Now, there is a link on the website, gilberthouse.org. Look in the right-hand column where it says 2017 conferences. And there's a link there that will take you to where you can register. But remember, there's a promo code in Sci-Friday, the most recent Sci-Friday episode, which you'll find at skywatchtv.com. Front page.
It's toward the very end of it that we talk about it. So, you know, if you don't want to watch
last
the whole thing, just scrub through to toward the end and you'll get it. It's a really good program, though. We've done a lot of Sci-Fridays. It was funny today when I went onto Facebook, it reminded me that a year ago today, I had posted that Josh Peck joined us on Sci-Friday. He and Christina had just moved out here.
A year ago today.
Brought him on. I've lost a lot of weight since we recorded that show.
So have I.
And I'd already, you have. And I had already lost some weight.
Not half as much as you, but still.
No, that's true. I've lost 103 pounds, but you've lost like 40, 45. Yeah. So anyway, looking back, I could see the weight loss that's taken place. But Sci-Friday has grown a lot since then, and we've caused much groaning out there since then.
Yes,
yeah, so anyway. But we pray that you find the show enjoyable. But as far as information, I think we packed a lot into that episode.
Yeah.
So January 20th, 2017's episode of Sci-Friday. Again, it's toward the end. If all you're looking for
is that promo code.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And the conference coming up March 31st through April 2nd. It's at the Hilton DFW Lakes Conference Center. That's Grapevine, Texas, the Dallas-Fort Worth metro area. Speakers include, Pastor Billy Crone, Dr. Michael Lake, Josh Peck, of course, Jake Rohatsky, L.A. Marzulli, Russ Dizdar, Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer, Pastor
McLeod.
Paul Begley, Casper McLeod, Pastor Mike Spaulding, Josh Tolley, John B. Wells, just a whole list of people that will be fascinating to hear from.
And for the first time that we've been at a conference, Derek and I are going to participate in a marriage seminar.
Right.
Where we're actually going to be talking about not only marriage, just in general, but our primary focus, his and mine, is going to be on the smallest battle formation, the Ephesians 5 and 6 aspect of marriage. So we hope you will be there for that. And it will be live streamed. Many of you simply can't go for whatever reason. So look into the live streaming options that they'll be posting soon to that website, hearthewatchman.com.
Mm-hmm.
You will want to – it's all one room.
Yeah.
So if you get to go, you'll get to watch and listen to every speaker.
Right. And do take advantage of the offer to stay at the Hilton DFW there, the Lakes Conference Center. There's a link at hearthewatchman.com and the top menu bar that says hotel that takes you there. If you're going to stay there, let them know that you're coming for the conference, because they'll give you the special $99 rate, which, it's not a Motel 6 rate, but to stay in a nice hotel in the Dallas area, in any big city, actually, $99 is really reasonable, comparatively speaking. So the other advantage is then you'd be there, for the whole event, morning through night, and there to fellowship with everybody.
Yeah.
And that's really, really that's really worth the price of admission.
Well, I'll tell you, some of the best fellowshipping that for us when we've been at conferences has been taking place in the hallways or in the dining halls.
Yeah.
The restaurants, sorry, inside the hotel. You'll run into people there. You'll run into fellow speakers there. So a lot of really good interactions take mm-hmm. place there. And if you're not staying there, you're going to miss it.
Yeah. Yeah. And so there's that advantage too. You don't have to worry about, you know, running out and getting, finding your way across town back to your yeah. hotel in a city you may not be familiar with. Plus, you know, renting a car. If you're flying in, there will be a shuttle to the hotel. I'm looking at the hearthewatchman.com website right now. I totally missed the big link right there, right underneath contact. It says book your room. So that's where you go to click to get over to the Hilton.
Book your room?
Yeah.
What kind of secret cryptic language is
that? I know.
That?
You know, I'm trying to make it hard. It says right there, book your room.
They've even got it underlined.
Yeah. So, but again, let them know so you get the special rate.
Okay. Yeah. Well, hope to see you there.
Yeah. Well, more history today as we get into our Old Testament study. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for preserving your word as we look back across almost 3,000 years at the history of Israel and your people and the choices that they made. Help us, Lord, to draw from the lessons and the mistakes that they've made in order to guide us in the future. Our minds are on politics here in the United States because of the transition of power that's just taken place in Washington, D.C., and the protests across the nation. But, Father, we pray that you will help keep our mind on higher things. As we read in our New Testament study this morning, Father, we are called to interact with those around us with gentleness and respect, regardless of how they treat us. Lord, we pray that as we read your word and hear your word, you will open our ears, our minds, and our hearts. Help us to rightly divide your word and give us the courage and strength to live according to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sam clearly settling in for the long haul here. Today we'll be bouncing back and forth between 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles as we read in the chronological order. You'll find the reading order posted at gilberthouse.org. That's the website. Look in the top menu bar where it says calendar and then upcoming studies in the right-hand menu bar. And the reason we bounce back and forth is we're reading these chapters and books in the order of the events that they record. Today we begin at 1 Corinthians 15. We are now third generation after David. Yeah. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which if you're going to actually pronounce it according to Hebrew, it would be Nevat, mm-hmm. right? Abijam is how it looks.
Actually, it's Aviyam.
Aviyam, because yeah. right, B to V, J to Y, right?
Yeah, not always, but yeah. I looked it up, and this B does go to a V.
Okay.
And so, you know, I just find that I'm never going to be perfect about that, so I just pronounce it the way I pronounce it.
Mm. Abijam began to reign over Judah. I'm just going to anglicize it. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maakah, the daughter of Abishalom, which is an alternate version of Absalom, the son
yes.
who rebelled against David. So this is the granddaughter. His mother was the granddaughter of David through Absalom. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, his father being Rehoboam. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. The rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maakah, the daughter of Absalom. So this was the brother of Abijam.
Mm-hmm.
And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. And no, David wasn't his father. It was his great-grandfather.
Oh, let's see. His mother was the granddaughter.
Right.
So he was David's great-grandson.
Right.
Yeah.
But in the Hebrew tradition, they would call an ancestor the father.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. This was still considered the house of David. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land. Male cult prostitutes, probably mm-hmm. Serving Astarte or Asherah would be the way the mm-hmm. Bible would record it. Put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Ma'akah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah.
Oops.
Yeah. Now, given what I've read about the Syrian version of this cult, the Atargetes, the goddess name there, I can imagine, but will not describe what that abominable image was. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days, and he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah. This is only 5 miles north of Jerusalem, so this is pretty provocative, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and gave them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad. That's the son of Hadad, Hadad being the name of the storm god that we would know as Baal.
Mm-hmm.
The son of Tab-Rimmon, the son of Hezion, or might be Rezin, some think, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus. We don't really know much about these guys because there's really no historical record of them outside of the Bible. But absence of evidence, not evidence of absence, remember, saying, let there be a covenant between me and you as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you a present of silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth Ma'akah. And that's, you know, Dan and Abel Beth Ma'akah were both on the slope, basically at the foot of Mount Hermon.
Mm-hmm.
According to rabbinic tradition, Abel Beth Ma'akah is where Enoch found the watchers weeping after they'd found out God was going to condemn them to basically Tartarus.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah. And that was the city where David went and they said, are you going to attack us? Because remember from the days of old, people who wanted wisdom would come to Abel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that was the city. And all Kinneroth, that was the area around the Sea of Galilee, with all the land of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and he lived in Tirzah. Tirzah was the holy city that Jeroboam had set up. Then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt. And they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building. And with them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Now, the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, and all that he did, and the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Nadab, and this would be Nadav probably.
Probably.
Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the son of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah. You know, strategically, tactically speaking, or tactically, killing the king while you're in the middle of a siege of your enemy is probably not the wisest thing ever.
No, you wouldn't think so.
No. Unless he was a really bad king. And this is one thing. Even though there are only a few kings of Judah who are mentioned as good kings, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, and I'm probably forgetting one.
Yeah, there's another one I can't think of.
Later on. Anyway, yeah. But none of the kings of Israel are mentioned as good. And in the case of the kings of Judah, almost all of them, maybe all of them, mm-hmm. were from the line of David.
Well, David was pretty good.
Yeah. And David was good too, yeah. And there's a peaceful transfer of power most of the time. I mean, there were some conspiracies against David, and Solomon had issues with his brothers mm-hmm. and so forth. But still, there was a line of transmission that, you know, the house of David basically ruled over Judah until Nebuchadnezzar mm-hmm. took him away. Whereas in Israel, it was constantly, you know, we start with the house of Jeroboam, then you get the house of Omri, then you get the house of, you know, they were killing each other left and right. And all Israel.
Hi, Sam.
So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And as soon as he was king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. Remember, this was prophesied. Mm-hmm. He left to the house of Jeroboam not one that breathed until he had destroyed it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. It was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned and that he made Israel to sin, and because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. The Lord being all capitalized, mm-hmm. the anger to which he provoked Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, began to reign over all Israel at Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in the sin which he made Israel to sin.
Hmm. I just looked up, by the way, Abel Beth Maaka.
Mm-hmm.
That means meadow of the house of pressure.
Hmm. Interesting.
Yeah. Especially if those entities were there when Enoch went to them and...
Yeah. I found this in a...
them weeping.
I found this in a scholarly paper written by a... scholar named Edward Lipinski about 40 years ago.
You didn't find it 40 years ago.
He wrote it. Yeah, he wrote it 40 years ago. He wrote it for you.
You went back in time.
Yeah. Took it right off his desk. Yoink.
Oh, look, it's by Derek Gilbert. Second Chronicles 13. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now, there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah went out to battle, having an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. So this is an elite force.
Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, this Micaiah, which is a variant form of Maaka, which we just saw in 1 Kings, she's listed there in 1 Kings as a daughter of Absalom, but here, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, very likely the granddaughter of Absalom, which makes sense. The generations line up better that
mm-hmm.
way. Yeah.
They do.
Yeah.
Let's see. Oh, I'll read 3 again. Abijah went to battle having an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. And Jeroboam drew up his line of battle against him with 800,000 chosen mighty warriors.
Oops.
Then Abijah stood up on Mount Zemarayim, that is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam, and all Israel." I love how you're getting a lot more information in Chronicles.
Yeah.
"Ought you not to know that the Lord God, Yahweh, mm-hmm. of Israel, gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?"
Hmm. Used in certain sacrifices, salt was.
Mm-hmm. It also keeps out demons.
Mm.
Well, I suspect that the reason it's reputed to keep out demons is because the Lord says that we are salt. We are salt and light.
That's a really good point.
Salt is a preservative. It also adds flavor, but maybe it also keeps away demons.
Well, if you look back to Leviticus, salt was required for the grain offering, but it might have been used in all offerings. Mm-hmm. So obviously it would have...
It was a precious commodity.
Yeah, yeah.
"Yet Jeroboam, the king, the son of Nevat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord, and certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand him." Remember those guys we talked about last Sunday?
Yeah, yeah, exactly. This is a phrase that we've talked about before, this worthless scoundrels.
Uh-huh.
It is, in Hebrew, sons of Belial.
Well.
Yeah, generally translated worthless men, but we see it a number of times used in the Old Testament, and literally it means sons of Belial.
So this is not a group of nice guys.
No.
I'm going to start with verse 6 again. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nevat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord, and certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute."
Mm-hmm.
That's a nice way of saying foolish and didn't, you know, sort of wishy-washy.
Hebrew literally means soft of heart.
Yeah. "And could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, Yahweh, and the hand of the sons of David, because you are a great multitude and have with you, get this, mm-hmm. and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made you for gods. Yeah, they're going to keep you safe. Uh-huh. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, Yahweh, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves, like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes for ordination with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest of what are not gods. Interesting words.
Yeah, interesting. This is coming from Abijah, who was not recorded in 1 Kings as being one of the good kings mm-hmm. of Israel. Yeah. He was still walking in the evil that his father had done.
He knows somebody that's not the true God when he sees it.
Yeah.
But as for us, the Lord Yahweh is our God, and we have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord Yahweh who are sons of Aaron and Levites for their service. It almost sounds like he's bragging.
Hmm.
They offer to the Lord Yahweh every morning and every evening burnt offerings and incense of sweet spices set out for the showbread on the table of pure gold, and care for the golden lampstand that its lamps may burn every evening. For we keep charge of the Lord Yahweh our God, but you have forsaken him. Behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets to sound the call to battle against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. Jeroboam had sent an ambush around to come upon them from behind. Thus the troops were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked, behold, the battle was in front and behind them. And they cried to the Lord Yahweh. I always say Lord Yahweh just in case you're new. Mm-hmm. This is in all caps, so this is what this means.
Yeah.
You see, Lord, all caps, it's Yahweh.
In Hebrew, that's what, we're looking at the Tetragrammaton, Yad-Heh, Vav-Heh. Yeah.
But there are other words in English that are Lord, and I just want to make sure.
We're distinguishing it.
Reading it as you listen. It's all caps.
Right.
And the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised the battle shout. And when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The men of Israel fled before Judah, and God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people struck them with great force, so there fell slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men.
A very great slaughter.
Yes. Thus the men of Israel were subdued at that time, and the men of Judah prevailed, because they relied on the Lord Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, and Jeshanah with its villages, and Ephron with its villages. Jeroboam did not recover his power in the days of Abijah, and the Lord Yahweh struck him down, and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, and he took 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. The rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings, are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Another one of those references that we don't have a text for.
Exactly. 2 Chronicles 14. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places, and broke down the pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord Yahweh, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. As we mentioned last week, we don't know really specifically what the Asherim were. We can guess, but we don't know certainly for sure. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord Yahweh gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord Yahweh our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. Benjamin had a reputation for being good archers. Mm-hmm. All these were mighty men of valor. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots and came as far as Mereshah. Yeah, a thousand thousands. This may be figurative language just to say this is a really, really big army. We don't know exactly how many.
Pretty specific elsewhere, though.
Yeah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah. This was south of Jerusalem, but the precise location of this valley, don't know. And Asa cried to the Lord Yahweh, his God, O Yahweh, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Yahweh, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Yahweh, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord, Yahweh, defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. I'd like to do some reading and history on this to find out.
Yeah, me too. I'd
forgotten about this.
Was this always in there?
Yeah, this is one of those things. It's like, hey, you know, I'd forgotten about this. Two miraculous victories for Judah, really, in the first, you know, 10 or 20 years after the death of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Who is this Zerah the Ethiopian? Was he an Ethiopian who had taken control of Egypt? I mean, clearly he would have had to march through Egypt to get to Judah.
Yeah.
Or was he just commanding?
Interesting name, too. It means seed, I think.
Zerah?
I think.
Yeah. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, which is down in the Negev in the desert. And the Ethiopians fell until...
Oh, no. It means dawning or shining.
Oh. Like Halel?
Could be.
Until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord Yahweh and his army. And the men of Judah carried away very much spoil. And they attacked all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord Yahweh was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. And they struck down the tents of those who had livestock and carried away sheep in abundance and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Now, why would they have attacked the tents? Oh, well, okay. Commentator says it's possible that Zerah and his army were actually traveling Bedouins.
Well, would make sense, I guess. Chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord Yahweh is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord Yahweh that was in the front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord Yahweh. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them.
And just as a note, this, again, kind of refutes that whole 10 tribes of Israel missing thing because we had members of other tribes.
Yeah, Sunday.
Exactly. More tribes living in the south than that theory is supposed to allow.
Exactly. For great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord Yahweh, his God, was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord Yahweh on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord Yahweh, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But But that whoever would not seek the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord Yahweh with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and had sought him with all their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord Yahweh gave them rest all around. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother, because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. And he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa.
2 Chronicles 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Maasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, that's Abel-Beth-Ma'akah, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And Abel-Maim has a slightly different meaning, but I don't have that here in front of me. Well, anyway. And of course I lost
the...
Verse 5, thank you. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Thank you.
Welcome.
Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah.
Abel-Maim, meadow of waters. Mm. So not quite the same. The other one means meadow of house of pressure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, house of pressure.
It's waters
house
of pressure.
Pain. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God."
Yeah, this he was is really good up here. Until then. Remember, the high places were still in place, and maybe there was something that slowly changed over time in Asa's heart.
Yeah, and he had seen the miracle of defeating a multitude of Cushites, but decided here, God is going to protect us, but let's bring in the Syrians. "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you." And this is interesting because, as we'll see later with King Ahab, a similar thing basically trips up Ahab, where God had declared them Kerem.
Spoilers.
"Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with it?" Libyans! Yeah. "Many chariots, very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you relied on the Lord, Yahweh, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord, Yahweh, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks to prison, or in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Could be with age came pride. Yeah. Mm-hmm. "The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, Yahweh, but sought help from physicians." Now, seeking help from physicians alone... Physicians is not evil in and of itself, but he wasn't seeking God at the same time. "And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor."
Interesting that they burned him rather than...
It
almost sounds like what they did. He had a tomb cut out, and yet sounds like they burned him.
Well, I don't know. That was not the practice. They may have just built the fire as like a memorial or commemorative thing. I don't think
I know that wasn't the practice. That's why I'm saying. Isn't right. that unusual?
Yes, it is.
Verse 16 of 1 Kings. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and any one of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried at Tirzah, and Elah, his son, reigned in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord Yahweh came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, both because of all of the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord Yahweh, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, began to reign over Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 2 years. But his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. When he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arzah, who was over the household in Tirzah, Zimri came in and struck him down and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. You know, if you're
Wait a second. I'm a little confused here by the chronology, because in 2 Chronicles 16, Baasha went up against Judah in the 36th year of Asa.
So it's 26th.
Yeah. Yeah, it does.
That's one of those things we'll have to defer to an expert in ancient languages on.
Yeah, yeah.
It may be that they're just counting the rain from a different point. I don't know.
Yeah.
But, that's a good catch. Doesn't mean that the Bible's not true.
No, absolutely. And I'm not I'm not making that claim.
Oh, I know that. I'm just, You know, those out there listening.
Well, I'm sure that people listening and paying attention would have caught that, too, and then wondered why we didn't mention anything about it. But, it's in there. I'll do a little reading here and see if I can find a commentator's
explanation. While you're reading that, it just occurs to me that you've got, you know, wealthy men and women. We've got them today who think that they can run the world as they choose to and live however they want to. But you never know when the Lord is going to send a messenger to kill you. Your days are now numbered. You have been weighed in the balances and you've fallen short.
Yeah, yeah.
We're going to end your day now. And you get this little almost footnote in history. You think you were all that in a bag of chips and the Lord just put an end to you and you barely get a mention. Your servant comes in and just kills you in the middle of a dinner.
Exactly.
Verse 10, Zimri came in and struck him down and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. When he began to reign, as soon as he had seated himself on his throne, he struck down all the house of Baasha. He did not leave him a single male of his relatives or his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord Yahweh, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord God Yahweh of Israel to anger with their idols. Interesting. Provoking him to anger with their idols. This is spiritual warfare. Not only is he going to take down the humans, he's mad at the idols.
Yeah, which are, as we've been taught in Sunday school and in church, that these idols are just, you know, lifeless blocks of wood and stone, and the gods are just imaginary.
Why would God waste a moment or even a breath?
Yeah,
angry with wood and stone.
The Hebrew word there translated idols, hevel, means vapor or breath or vanity. So it does not directly relate to idols, but often appears in reference to them.
Mm-hmm. Oftentimes so, these statues, these representations of the gods, the fallen, were charged in a way that they were entry points for these beings.
Mm-hmm.
So there was power to those creatures, those creations. But as we've read many times, why on earth would you give power to something you have made?
Yeah, exactly. The belief in the ancient world was that they gave locality to the spirits that they represented,
mm-hmm.
so that you knew where to, I guess you knew where to look when you were praying or talking to the God.
You know, if you've ever read one of my favorite things in, Screwtape Letters,
mm-hmm.
is when he tells Wormwood, make sure you're human when he's praying. Concentrates on that stain in the ceiling.
Right. I was thinking stain
that
in the ceiling.
That's where
yeah.
God is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Verse 14. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days in Tirzah. Now the troops were encamped about Gibbethron, which belonged to the Philistines. And the troops who were encamped heard it. said, Zimri has conspired and he has killed the king. Therefore, all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. So Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because of his sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord Yahweh, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and for his sin which he committed, making Israel to sin. Leaders can lead the people into sin. But you don't have to follow them.
Mm-hmm.
You could pray for them, but you don't have to do what they tell you to do.
Yeah.
Not when we are told as Christians, obey the laws, but if it's contrary to Scripture, you are given permission to disobey.
That's correct. Yeah.
Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and the conspiracy that he made, are they not written? He was a conspiracy nut.
Mm-hmm.
And the conspiracy that he made, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?
That's an interesting name, by the way. Zimri was a name that had been used in the ancient Near East for a long time by this point. Because right here, we're talking about, late 10th century, early 9th century, toward the end of the life of Asa, so between, say, 900 and 870 BC in there.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a king who reigned over the city of, or the kingdom of Mari, M-A-R-I, which is on the Euphrates, around near where the border between Syria and Iraq is today.
Mm-hmm.
Zimri Lim was his name.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, Zimri Lim, one of the Amorite kings who ruled. This would have been during the time of, he was an ally of Hammurabi the Great of Babylon.
Didn't we look up Lim one time to figure out what that meant? And it
yes.
meant something like thousand or
the thousand gods.
Yes.
Right. Many of the names in that period of history, from, second millennium, third millennium, even into the first millennium BC, had a theophoric component. That was a reference to God.
Mm-hmm.
So for
like
example,
Ben-Hadad.
Yeah. Ben-Hadad or even Hezekiah. Which mentions Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
In Zimri Lim, the theophoric element apparently was Lim, and the closest thing they can figure out is that in Amorite, Lim referred to the whole assembly of gods, the thousand gods,
mm-hmm.
which I think is interesting. When you compare that with the Gerasene demoniac, our name is Legion, for we are many.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, interesting.
Yeah.
Don't know for sure that there's a connection there, but it's interesting.
The Thousand Gods sounds like a title for a book.
Yeah.
Then the people of Israel were divided in two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri overcame the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. Interesting that just because he didn't have enough followers, Tibni died.
Mm-hmm.
Just, and again, little footnote, guy who thought he was going to be king, thought he was going to be all that, a bag of chips.
Yeah.
Tibni died, move on. Verse 23, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver.
Mm-hmm.
And he fortified the hill and called the name of the city that he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill.
Now, just imagine being this guy Shemer and then thinking, gee, you know, 3,000 years from now, my name is still going to live on because Omri, yeah. I sold my hill to Omri and he named a city after me.
Mm-hmm. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord Yahweh and did more evil than all who were before him. Boy, that's quite a statement.
Mm-hmm.
All means all. And that's all means. It's a lot of evil.
Mm-hmm.
For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri that he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his place.
Yeah, Omri, you know, even though there's not much in the Bible about him, must have been a pretty effective and powerful king. I mean, from just a pure power standpoint, mm-hmm. because his name is attested outside the Bible in a couple of places. The Moabite stone, the Misha Stela.
Yes.
Where Misha, the king of Moab, who will come to, he's got a confrontation, a war or battle that he fights against Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah.
Jumping Jehoshaphat.
Yeah, and mentions the house of Omri on that stela because Israel controlled part of the territory east of the Jordan River that had belonged to Moab in former days. But there's also a mention of the house of Omri on an Assyrian stela set up by one of the kings of Assyria. This was some time after Omri had died, so...
Verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord Yahweh more than all who were before him.
Mm-hmm.
He out-Omri'd Omri.
Right.
And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. By the way, that's a direct thing from the oratorio Elijah.
Mm-hmm. Walking in the sins of Jeroboam?
That whole line.
Ah, okay.
It's part of the libretto. And as if it were a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nevat, he took for his wife Jezebel,
mm-hmm.
the daughter of Baal.
Meaning man of Baal.
King of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him.
Mm-hmm. Now, interesting, Baal was known outside the Bible as a priest of Astarte, Ishtar,
mm-hmm.
Asherah,
mm-hmm.
Venus, Aphrodite.
Yes.
Yeah.
He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Now, it's pronounced Baal, mm-hmm. Baal.
It's supposed to have a glottal stop. Yeah. It's not recorded in the Bible that way, but it's, yeah, Baal.
And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his day, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
Different Jericho?
No.
He laid
Remember,
its foundation.
Joshua and the Israelites had destroyed it, of course, in the very famous battle. And so Joshua prophesied that when it would be rebuilt, that it would be rebuilt at the cost of the builder's firstborn son.
So actually the word here should actually be rebuilt. It's rebuilt.
Yeah.
In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub. According to the word of the Lord Yahweh, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun.
Yeah, Joshua 6:26. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord Yahweh be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates.
Mm-hmm. Well,
and,
there you go.
Yeah. And this is something I get into in the book, The Great Inception, which is coming out late March, early April. Skywatch TV will be offering a special series, 4 interviews with Mike Heiser and myself, Sharon and Josh Peck, basically took
over. Grilling the two of them.
Yeah. Where were you on the night of the 26th? I don't remember.
What?
Lies.
Is your favorite color?
I don't know.
Red. No, blue. Ah.
But Jericho was something that I stumbled onto, something that I thought was really fascinating when I was reading about the conquest of Canaan. And Dr. Michael Lake kind of got me down this line of thought, because he talked about Jericho as a Nephilim stronghold, and that's why God chose it first to attack when they crossed the Jordan. I was looking for something from history, secular historians and archaeologists and so forth. You know, what is it about Jericho? What was in Jericho that we can document outside the Bible? Not because I don't trust the Bible, but because I believe there's more evidence in history and in archaeology and in ancient language that we haven't pulled out and brought into the church yet.
Mm-hmm.
Jericho, and Chuck Missler deserves credit, because Chuck has an article on his website about Jericho being the city of the moon god. I'm like, wait a minute, what?
Mm-hmm.
And found out after I did some other digging, found an article by Dr. David Livingston, who's the founder of Associates for Biblical Research, about the same thing, that Jericho was, and again, this goes back to the transliteration from Hebrew into English. We translate the Y sound, the mm-hmm. Y, into a J.
Mm-hmm.
The moon god of the Amorites, it all comes back to the Amorites again, was called Yerik, mm-hmm. or sometimes it's spelled, transliterated into English, E-R-E-A-H, Area, or Yerik, Y-A-R-I-K-H. Well, you, again, bring that into English, Yerik, Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
There was an Amorite tribe called the Yeriku. So this tribe apparently used Jericho as its base of operations and named the city for the moon god whom they served. When you go back in history and you look at the theophoric elements,
mm-hmm.
in the names of Amorite leaders from 3rd millennium BC, before they really began to move in and take over Mesopotamian politics, they appear to have served only two gods, the moon god, Yerik, and the god, El, which is how El became sort of a generic term for God in Hebrew, like Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Joshua that the Israelites crossed over the Jordan, and I'll pass over what they did next, but then they celebrated the Passover, which is always celebrated on the, it's always celebrated on the 15th day of the first month, and I forget the month, the name of the month, but
Nisan.
Yes, the 15th of Nisan. Thank you. Interestingly, in the culture of the Amorites in the 15th century BC, which was kind of dictated by Babylon, which had dominated the Mesopotamia for about 400 or 500 years by this point, they always celebrated a New Year festival on the 1st of Nisan, which is the Akitu festival. And it was a big deal in Babylon. It celebrated Marduk's victory over Tiamat and this, that, and the other. And then they had the sacred cult, the sacred wedding ceremony, where the god Marduk and his consort would come down and have ritual lovemaking in the bed to bless the land for the new year.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like a 12-day ceremony that always started on the 1st of Nisan. So you have the 1st of Nisan, you have the 12-day ceremony, and the 1st of Nisan always falls on the new moon, which is when the moon is basically dark. By the 15th of Nisan, it's the full moon.
Mm-hmm.
So Israel celebrates the Passover, while Jericho and all Mesopotamia celebrating the Akitu festival. And as soon as they celebrate the Passover, the next day they begin marching around Jericho. So they attack the city of the moon god on the first full moon of
exactly.
the new year.
When the god is supposedly at his strongest.
Right, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a coincidence.
No, it isn't.
This was deliberate.
And there's more to it, and we don't have time to get into
right.
that, because I'm guessing that we're already at an hour.
We're at an hour, yeah. Very close. But anyway, I just thought I'd pass that along here, since Jericho gave me an excuse to.
Do you want to go ahead and finish the next chapter, or do you want to just end there?
Did we 17. Have one more?
2 Chronicles 17.
Oh, I forgot we were getting one more. I thought that's why I'm sorry. Forgive me. I thought we were done.
No, but
this.
We can stop there. We can start
no,
with
let's,
that
let's,
next
let's,
week.
2 Chronicles 17 should be relatively quick, since it's going to recapitulate.
This is you.
Yeah. 2 Chronicles 17. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa his father had captured. The Lord Yahweh was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought God, the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore the Lord Yahweh established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, Yahweh. And furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah.
Took them both out.
Yep. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaremoth.
Yeah, looks good, right?
Yeah. Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, and with these Levites the priests Elishama and Jehoram. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord, Yahweh, with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught amongst the people. And the fear of Yahweh fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver for tribute, and the Arabians also brought him 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats.
Interesting numbers.
Yeah. And Jehoshaphat grew steadily greater. He built in Judah fortresses and store cities, and he had large supplies in the cities of Judah. He had soldiers, mighty men of valor in Jerusalem, probably Giborim. I'd have to look at the Hebrew, but mighty men of valor often is the translation of Giborim. This was the muster of them by fathers' houses. Of Judah, the commanders of thousands, Adnah, the commander, with 300,000 mighty men of valor.
That's what the word is.
I was correct. And next to him, Jehohanan, the commander, with 280,000. And next to him, Amasiah, the son of Zikri, a volunteer for the service of the Lord, Yahweh, with 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, with 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him, Jehozabad, with 180,000 armed for war. These were in the service of the king, besides those whom the king had placed in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. So, anyway, forgive me. I thought we were done, and that's why I was pontificating on Jericho there.
I wondered about that. But the stuff you were talking about is fascinating, and I know the people who are sitting there going, I wish you'd just keep going. You can read about it.
Yeah.
The book's going to be out toward the end of March, early April, and it's going to be part of a package that is really affordable and honestly it's going to be packaged with Heiser's new book, Reversing Hermon. And I got to tell you, that book, these two books together, but Reversing Hermon, Heiser is in many ways revealing, and these are his words, revealing the secondary secret mission of Jesus.
Yeah. We in the church have not been taught this, but it was what the Second Temple Jews were expecting in their Messiah. Yes. Now, of course, they were also looking for a geopolitical savior, but part of the mission was to reverse the sins that,
of the Watchers.
Of the Watchers, right. The things that they taught mankind that we weren't supposed to know. Mm. So I think that is a really interesting point, that when you asked... he said, if you ask a Christian today, why is the world in the state it's in? Why do we have sin? Well, it's because of what happened in Genesis 3. The Nakash, the divine rebel, the serpent, tricked or persuaded Adam and Eve to sin. But Jews in the Second Temple would have said, yeah, but that's only one of three episodes where mankind went wrong. The second was at Babel.
Mm-hmm.
And I go into that in some depth in the book, what that was really all about. And the third... and perhaps most important was the sin of the Watchers from Genesis chapter 6.
Yes.
So we have not been taught that in church. We kind of dismiss Babel just to kind of downplay it to, oh, well, this was just an example of pride. Humanity thought they could elevate themselves to Godhead by building a really tall tower that would reach all the way into heaven.
No, it was a little not so much. More, it was a lot more than that.
Yeah, there was a spiritual component to that, and we need to take a look at that. So anyway, yeah, some good stuff there. And you know, it seems to me that without really knowing that's what they're doing, I'm not trying to call into question the church or say there's a big conspiracy to keep us, you know, uninformed.
No, there isn't. It's just that in most cases, the pastors are not informed.
Right.
They only have so many years to study, and once they become a pastor of a church, they get so busy.
Right.
you know, just in the day-to-day ministry to the families and knowing, you know, okay, I've got to go visit the people at the hospital today. I've got to go make sure I've got to plan this wedding that I'm, you know, supervising. I've got to go and see these people because they need counseling. And there are a lot of things that pastors are called to do. So no derision to pastors.
No,
we are
none whatsoever.
So in favor of supporting pastors.
Right.
But I think if most of them could get a distillation of the information in a readable book that they can, you know, read in a few days.
Mm-hmm.
And get their wrap their heads around it. I think they would so love it. So plan on buying a set for your pastor.
Yeah, and invite us to come speak at your church.
Yeah, we would so love that. You know, seriously, invite us. We would, in fact, we would very much love to. We're hoping to come to the UK next year. So if you're anywhere in the UK, you're a listener or viewer or both, we just pray that. It might work out that we would be able to spend several weeks over there and go to, you know, four or five different places and speak.
Yeah, that would be, well, that would truly be a blessing.
That we're going over there primarily because this is our gift to ourselves for our 20th wedding anniversary.
Yeah.
But whilst we're there, it's our hope to do other things too, to minister.
Yeah. Well, keep that in the back of your mind. Keep us in prayer. We do appreciate that. Not often enough. My first response to what's going on around us. But, you know, if we accept that what I've just said is true, what we've been saying all along is true, what the Apostle Paul wrote is true, you know, we wrestle not against human opponents, but against principalities and powers and rulers of spiritual darkness. But we need to keep each other in prayer all the time.
That's right.
And we'll close with a word here. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, it seems surprising to us looking back through 3,000 years of history, that your people would be so soon pulled away from following you after witnessing miracles with their own eyes. And yet, when we do the same thing here in America, we do the same thing in our own lands, our own nations, our own lives, saying that we trust in you, and yet we turn to the world for our security. I trust in the Lord, but I still and depending on my 401k or Social Security to provide for me. I was guilty of this before we moved here. Spent too much time worrying about losing one of those great health insurance plans. But, Father, you have blessed us, and you have protected us, even though I am guilty of not talking with you as often and as deeply as I should. So, Lord, we pray for your protection and guidance in what we do. Help keep us on track and focused, Lord, lifting you up through all that we do and not glorifying our own efforts and ourselves. Father, we pray for all those who are ministering in whatever capacity, because there are many who are in ministry who don't even know that that's what they're doing. People who are a beacon, a light, a comfort to others, just in the course of their normal workday. We pray, Father, for parents, for grandparents, for extended families, Lord, who are, because the family that you designed, the family unit, is under attack by the enemy and has been for decades now. We pray for missionaries who are bringing the gospel to the corners of the earth. And Lord, we pray for our new leaders here in the United States and elected officials around the world. As we read this morning in 1 Peter, we are commanded to obey human institutions, to subject ourselves, to be subject to human institutions. And as Paul wrote to the church in Romans, we are to be subject to the government. Even when we don't like those who are in charge of the government, we are still commanded to be good citizens and to pray for those in power that we might live peaceful lives. Help us to remember, Lord, regardless of our political affiliation, to pray for those in power. And we pray that those who are beginning their first new week in office in Washington, D.C., will be guided by you and your will. Lord, we thank you for placing us here in this nation and granting us the freedom to read your word and to speak openly about it. For we know a day is coming when that will no longer be the case. Lord, we just ask that while we have light, daylight, we will want to get out and work before the darkness comes. Because when that happens, Lord, then we know your judgment will follow soon after. And we want all of our friends, our family members, our colleagues to be on the right side of history when that happens. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we have.